Oh, this is Sunday morning. I'm so glad to be in God's house on Sunday morning. Before we read our verse, let's read our verse. Then we're going to do something unusual. All right, we're going to sing another song. Musicians, you can stay down there. We're just going to sing a song together. I was going to just sing it and let you join in, but we'll show you the words because I'm trying to decide which verse to sing, and I want to sing all the verses. Jeremiah 33:3. Read the verse with me, if you will. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. That's God's 911 call. You ever study? Of course, Jeremiah is the prophet. You ever study the context of that verse? Boy, we like to say, well, you know, that has to do with prayer. But we're going to look at the context of that verse. I thought, boy, this is fitting. On this patriotic holiday, let's turn to page number 599. The song is America the Beautiful. And I want you to stand one more time to sing the song with me. America the Beautiful. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesty above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed His grace on thee. Crowned by good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern impassion stress. A thoroughfare for freedom beat above the wilderness. America, America, God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul and self-control and liberty in law. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country love, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years. Thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed His grace on thee. And crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Father, we pray that you would bring America to its knees, that we could know the blessings of God again. And if that's going to happen, it's going to have to start with God's people, to bring God's people to our knees. There's no fear of God in our world today because there's very little fear of God and Christians' eyes today, in our eyes today. God, I pray that you would humble us, that we could be a blessing again to our nation, that our nation can be a blessing to the world the way you raised this nation up to be. Bless now your word in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. And let me say before we get to the book of Jeremiah that America has no question about it, no matter how much people try to rewrite, erase history, America has been blessed by God Almighty. There's no question about it. America was raised up by God Himself like no other nation in the history of this world outside of the nation of Israel. No other nation in the world was lifted up by God and built, designed by God Himself to be the gospel lighthouse of the world. And by the way, that's why America was made great by God, to be the gospel lighthouse of the world. God did not just give us endless beauty and open spaces and resources. That's not why He raised America up. God didn't raise America just to be a land of opportunity and freedom, as some folks would say today. God raised up America to be a gospel lighthouse to the world. God did not raise up America just to show the world strong character and benevolence and determination. We read about our pioneers, and I love to study that part of history. That's not why God raised America up. God raised America up to be a gospel lighthouse to the world in need of His salvation. God didn't raise up America just to be a symbol of liberty, of hope, and strength, and prosperity to the world. God raised America up to be a gospel lighthouse to the world. And God did not raise America up to be military might and the freedom fighters, defenders of freedom around the world, though America has been that. God raised up America to be the gospel lighthouse of the world. And we ought never lose focus of that. Some people want to argue with that. Some people want to debate that, especially the pagans that are trying to take over and run our country today. Actually, they've already taken over the country. But we, as Americans, have had our share of struggles. We don't shirk from them. We don't deny them. We don't try to whitewash them. And I like to study American history, especially during the colonial days and early America. And I've learned a lot about some of the struggles that we struggled with as a nation then that we're still struggling with today. Some of them are more obvious than others, but we don't try to erase them. We try to learn from them. There have been some that had less than admirable desires among our own. Huh? There have been some corrupt leaders and politicians, and there still are today. There always will be. There be some rogue military leaders. There always has been, and there always will be. There's some unjust treatment in America's history. First and foremost of the Native Americans. We call them Indians, the savages that they were called, the Aborigines, those that were here before the white settlers. And you can say what you will about that, but there's been... I could talk about that for a long time, but I'm just going to mention them. There's been some unjust treatment of slaves in America. That's a part of our history. We don't deny that, and we ought to learn from it, and we ought to learn the complexity of the situation rather than just write it off and think that we understand it. Our nation has fought over in a civil war. Over that issue. There's been segregation even after the war, after that issue was supposedly settled. Some of us remember, in fact, there was a time in this community. Some people were surprised to find this out, but this community was a sundown community for years. Some of you don't know what that means. Some people I thought would know just found out recently what that means, and they were surprised by the fact that this community, like many communities in this area, if your skin was darker than mine, which mine gets pretty dark this time of year, but you were not allowed to be in town after sundown. That's what they call the sundown community. We've had a lot of rebellion. We've seen a lot of pride and arrogance in our nation today. And we certainly are known for that as Americans. That's a part of our heritage, a part of our culture, which can be good in a sense, but it can also be a very dangerous thing. We've rejected our founders, God, in America. We've become a secularist nation or an atheist nation. Our leaders proudly proclaim that we're not a Christian nation, we're a secularist nation today. We've got some problems in America. We've become self-absorbed. We're trying to rewrite history. I mentioned that. We're obsessed with entertainment. Did you catch that one? Somebody ought to say, oh me, right there. We're obsessed with entertainment today. I mean, how long can the average young person go without their silly little videos in front of them? Huh? We're obsessed with that today. Immorality is a natural part of our world. The drunkenness has just become acceptable. The mistreatment of others, the violence, the gangs, the human trafficking. We just kind of look the other way and pretend it doesn't exist. The pornography that has destroyed so many families and lives today. And I've watched preachers even destroy good men of God that were not strong enough to withstand the temptation of pornography that's so prevalent today. The murder of unborn babies has just become a natural thing. The greed and the corruption, the desires for a free ride, the entitlement philosophy. We've got some problems in America today. But God has raised up America, don't forget this, to be a gospel lighthouse to the world. We've got some problems. We've got some things that we have failed in. There rose up, I guess the best thing that I can see when I study history is, there rose up a generation that knew not the God of Israel. There rose up a nation that did not go the God of their fathers. I think of my dad was a veteran, and some people as grandparents or even great-grandparents now are veterans of World War II. And one of the things I remember my dad saying, and I read this in a number of people that talk about World War II, when they got back, they were gathered together, and some big dignitary gave a speech to them and said this: everything you've seen for the last year, 2 years, however long you've been in the service, forget you ever saw it. I want you to go home and marry your sweetheart. I want you to go home and raise a family. I want you to go home and get a job. Buy a house. Build a white picket fence around that house. Go home and live the American dream. Our forefathers knew what it was to fight for our freedom. And there rose up a generation that took everything that they fought for granted. And I'm part of that generation. And just like God gave the Israelites the stern warning when God led them into the promised land, there's going to come a time when you're going to have children and grandchildren that didn't know what this land was like when you came in here. They're not going to know what you suffered, what you fought. They're going to eat from the vineyards that they never planted. They're going to live in houses that they never built. They're going to live amongst people that they never had to conquer. And they're going to be spoiled and feel entitled. And it's going to be their ruin and destruction. That's where we've come as Americans today. What I want to look at today is America needs a few Jeremiahs. I read the book of Jeremiah this week. Enjoyed it so much. Went back and read it again. Such an amazing book. I can't think of a better book that describes America's need than the book of Jeremiah. By the way, I've been telling you, get in this book and shut off your computer. Get in this book and shut off the television. And get on your knees before God and pray for America. That's the only hope we have. And remember that America was raised up to be a gospel witness to our world. And that's the greatest failure in our country today. And I love America just as much as anybody else. I'm grateful to be an American as much as anybody else. But America needs some Jeremiahs. Let's look at the life of Jeremiah. I'm not going to go back and read all the verses, though I'd like to. But I'd have to read the entire book to read everything that God showed me. And then some. We might be here for a couple of weeks. But first of all, I want you to see Jeremiah's youth. Number one, Jeremiah's youth. America needs a few Jeremiahs. Young people, you ought to jot this down. America needs a few Jeremiahs. Young people, you ought to say, I'm going to be a Jeremiah. Notice, first of all, Jeremiah's youth. He was born into privilege. We can go back and see this in the first couple of chapters of Jeremiah, but again, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it all. We'll just say this. Jeremiah's youth, he was born into privilege. He had a good and easy childhood. And by the way, I'm grateful that I was born into privilege. I'm grateful that, and you can say what you will, we were born into privilege. We had, for the most part, a good and easy childhood. I speak for, in general terms, there are some people here, I know they had a very rough, very difficult childhood. And I understand that, but I'm like Jeremiah. I had a good, easy childhood. Jeremiah lived in Judah during a time of prosperity. It was a great time to be a Jew in the land of Judah when Jeremiah was in his youth. Everything that he needed was there. The Jews were respected. The Jews were in control of their culture, their environment. They enjoyed freedom. It was a safe time to be a Jew. Jeremiah was a son of a priest whose name was Hilkiah. He had a comfortable and promising career as a Jewish priest in the steps of his father. He had life good as a child. Everything that you would ask for, everything that you needed. He lived in a village named Anathoth, which was close to Jerusalem, in the region of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was very comfortable growing up. He was a privileged child, we would say today. I know that would be looked down on by some people today. He was specially called by God. God put His hand on Jeremiah. And by the way, young people, you've been blessed by God to be raised by parents that love Jesus Christ. But that's not enough. You're going to have to develop a love for Jesus Christ yourself. Or you're going to fall flat on your face and be a disgrace to Christianity. Jeremiah had to know what it was to develop a prayer life. To learn to talk to the Lord and pray. Jeremiah had to learn what it was to dig into the Scriptures, to study the Bible, to make the Bible his priority above everything else. He had to learn what it was to dedicate his life to prayer, to Bible, and to ministering, to reaching out, to caring, to helping others. Jeremiah's youth. But then, when God called Jeremiah, he became an adult. He was called to preach. In fact, he says that the Bible says that he was called while he was yet in his mother's womb. Before he was born, God called him and anointed him to be a prophet. God allowed you to be born in a Christian home. God allowed you to be brought up in church. God allowed you to be brought up in America. You're a privileged person. Jeremiah understood that. Then God called Jeremiah to preach. He became what we know as the weeping prophet because his eyes were open to a number of things. He realized how much he'd taken for granted. He began to preach. Now, again, in the early days of his ministry, the nation was still prospering greatly, the nation of Judah. They were still prospering, but he began to preach on the coming judgment of the nation of Judah. And people start saying, Jeremiah, what are you talking about? Look around. Everything's our economy's good. Our military's good. We're living in safety, security. I don't know what you're talking about. God's not judging America. God's not going to judge. Oh, excuse me. That's what we're saying today. God's not going to judge this land. We're God's chosen people. What could be wrong with that? The kingdom was divided in Jeremiah's early days of Israel and Judah. We read in history. And by the way, he preached primarily to Judah. And the people of Judah loved Jeremiah as long as he preached on the sins of Israel. The other half of the divided kingdom. Yeah, you let them have it. Yeah, good thing we're on the right side. Good thing we're on God's side. Those people on the back, they're the Democrats. I mean, they're the ones. What they've got the issues over there, but we've got it all right. But then the tide turned when Jeremiah continued to follow God's command and start preaching on the sins of God's people of Judah. He said, oh, listen, Judah, it's not Israel, it's Judah that's got a problem. It's not all them, it's all us that have got a problem. We are under the judgment of God. We are about to be destroyed by God's judgment. You can imagine how well that message went over. What are you talking about? Look at us. We're red, white, and blue. We're patriots. We're God's chosen people. No one wanted to hear his message. They questioned him. They mocked him. They arrested him. They beat him. They put him in a dungeon to die. And there in that dark dungeon, I didn't even notice this before, with all that's going on in our country today, somebody made a rope out of dirty old rags and dropped it down to Jeremiah and said, "Hey, Jeremiah, grab a hold. I'm going to pull you up out of the dungeon." The man that rescued him was an Ethiopian. Guess what color his skin would have been? Isn't that interesting? Maybe God just put that in there to help us see something. Hello? Jeremiah spent a lot of time in prison because of his preaching. Now, at the same time, everybody around, all the preachers, all his peers were saying, "Oh, God's going to bless our country. We're God's chosen people. Look at us. We got a strong military. Look at us. We're God's special people. We've been anointed. Look at all the prosperity we're enjoying today." And all the other preachers were in agreement. In fact, I want you to see something here in Jeremiah chapter number 6. Let's turn to a couple of passages of Scripture here to go through. We're leading up to Jeremiah 33. We're going to show you the context here in a little bit. Jeremiah chapter number 6. Verse number 14, and he says this repeatedly. This is just one of the steps I was stumbling through and finding a spot that I marked. And verse number 14, it says, "They have healed also the hurt of thy daughter of thy people, slightly saying, peace, peace." But Jeremiah says, when there is no peace. They're saying, "Hey, it's not that bad. Never mind that we're murdering our babies. Never mind that we're a nation of drunkenness. Never mind that we've forsaken the God of our fathers. Never mind that we're corrupt and deceitful and sodomites are inhabiting and promoted in our land and all sorts of vileness and wickedness are just natural for us today." But they're saying, "Oh, but God's good. Peace, peace," when God says there is no peace. Were they ashamed that they committed abomination? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. "Therefore shall they fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the old ways and see, and ask for the old paths. There is a good way. Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We're not going to, look at this. We've got this modern style of worship. We've got this modern kind of Christianity. Things are different now. We're not those old fuddy-duddy days. In verse number 17, "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken, and the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. We don't have to listen to you, Jeremiah. We don't want to hear what you have to say. After all, we've got all the answers. We're okay. We don't need that kind of preaching." He was known as a negative preacher. "Oh, you're so down. You're so discouraging to listen to. Because all you're talking about the sin and the wickedness and things that are going on. Can't we just get over that? Can't we just forget that and just say, God's good, and I'm glad God is good. God's better than..." I enjoyed that song that the boy sang a little bit ago. "God's better than I deserve, I tell you that. The fact that I get up in the morning, God's given me more than I deserve right there. The fact that I can carry myself about my own two legs. The fact that I can breathe with my own lungs, God's been better than me than I deserve right there. God has certainly been good. Because I know my sinfulness and my wickedness." That comes out sickness when you put them together. Sinfulness and wickedness. God's been better than I deserve. But Jeremiah, you're so negative. And then, even worse yet, Jeremiah said, "Hey, Judah, you don't see it now, but it won't be far down the road, you're going to be in captivity." What are you talking about, Jeremiah? You don't understand. Look at our military. Look at our godly king that we have on the throne. Look at the revivals that we've seen recently in our day. Look at how God's blessed us. We're God's chosen people. Jeremiah, you don't understand what you're talking about. And he said, "Oh, it's best for you to just go into captivity. The judgment's already been given. The punishment's already been dished out. You're just going into captivity now. Don't join with the Egyptians." That was a wrong thing to say. Don't do something, because guess what they did the first chance they got? Some of them start packing up their U-Haul trucks and move to Egypt. Hey, their army is a little stronger than us. Egypt is a type of the world. They can deliver us. We can trust in them. And Jeremiah said, no, you're going to be in worse shape because the Babylonians are going to destroy Egypt before they come here. But we're next. We're going into captivity. You're not going to stop the judgment of God. The best you can do is just live for God right now. Just enjoy the captivity you're in. What are you? Bless God, I'm a red-blooded Hebrew. I'm not going to go into captivity. We're not going to do that. Out of my cold, dead hands, you'll pry my sword, right? I'm not going to let that happen. Jeremiah said, don't fight against the judge. You're fighting against God. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about here? I'm trying to open our eyes to something. I'm leading up to what God said in Jeremiah 33:3. You've got to study the context of these verses that you memorize. In fact, if you go to Jeremiah 29, let's look at this. We're getting close to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29, I want you to see some verses here. You're going into captivity, you might as well get comfortable in that captivity. Basically, was his message. Verse number 4, he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now you're in Babylon. You've been taken. And some have already gone into captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar came with three different waves to take those captives. He said, you're already there. You're already in bondage. Thus saith the Lord, that are carried away captive, I've caused to be carried from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse number 5, build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and get sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters and husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. And by the way, he's not saying go amongst the heathen and do that. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself holy, separated unto God. And bear sons and daughters that ye may be increased there and be not diminished. Because you're not going to be ultimately destroyed there. Seek the peace of the city, wherefore I have caused you to be carried away captives. Just live as a good citizen of Babylon. You're there. You're going to be there. In fact, you're going to be there for 70 years. If I was told I'm going to live in Babylon for 70 years, I wouldn't ever expect to be outside of Babylon. And he was giving them advice. You're already in captivity. What are you going to do? Many were living in the glory years. Well, first God, when I was a little kid, we'd take up arms. No, Jeremiah, don't do that. And some of them did that, and they lived, or they didn't live, but they regretted it. I was going to say they lived to regret it, but they didn't live to regret it. They're warned not to trust Egypt, but some of them trust Egypt. But Jeremiah said, and by the way, Jeremiah gave them hope for the future, but he said that hope's not going to come in your lifetime. That hope's going to come in your children and your grandchildren's generation, not in your generation. You've got something to look forward to. And by the way, Jeremiah 33 is a turning point where he starts to look at that hope. But he says, for you, it's all over with, bud. It's done. And that's why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, because nobody wanted to hear his message, but he was speaking the message from God. And wouldn't it be good if we learned to weep like Jeremiah today, realize the situation we're in? And by the way, we're in a very similar situation that Judah was in Jeremiah's day. I said, we need some Jeremiahs today. People that will be weeping for America. Lord, let us weep again. Let America weep. Sorrow and mourning bring joy to the soul. Tears of a broken heart will cleanse and make whole. Lord, let us weep again. Let America weep. Dear people, we need to weep and pray for our land. For only a broken heart will break the band. Oh, what will he have to do to break our heart and cause us to weep again? Revival to start. Lord, let us weep again. Let America weep. Sorrow and mourning bring joy to the soul. Tears of a broken heart will cleanse and make whole. Lord, let us weep again. Let America weep. By the way, the blessing of God comes when God's people learn to repent and weep. That's where the only blessing is going to come for America. When I realize the sin in America is my sin, my problem, my arrogancy. Oh, let us humble ourselves before God. But this is the third thing. Not only Jeremiah's youth, Jeremiah preached the judgment of God, but Jeremiah preached of hope. And that's where we come to Jeremiah 33. And we ought to understand that the hope that we preach today is different than the hope that Jeremiah preached. Because his hope was talking about the first coming of Jesus Christ. His hope is referring to the restoration of the nation of Israel. But our hope is in the second coming of Christ. Not on this, not a kingdom on this earth, but a kingdom of heaven. And that's what we need to be working for and looking for. Notice Jeremiah 33, and the chapter starts out. I was going to read a whole section here, but just the first. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, the what? Jeremiah 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. This is the second message. His first message wasn't very well received. Because we are a very proud, patriotic people. And Jeremiah said the second time, thus saith the Lord, the maker of thereof. The Lord that formed it and established, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And he talks about, I will bring a cure to this land. In other words, he's talking about something 70 years down the road. When the people of God will be restored in the nation of Israel. And again, of course, they're going to reject God again. They're going to see that endless cycle. But our hope today is not in an earthly kingdom. Our hope is in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's not about being comfortable today. It's not about having a life of ease today. It's not about having prosperity today. It's about getting the gospel out while there's still time. The handwriting's on the wall, America. And Jeremiah is saying deliverance will come in your children, your grandchildren's lifetime, but not in your lifetime. Messiah will come and the future restoration's all giving, but the handwriting is on the wall for America. And by the way, the only hope we have for America is the only thing we ought to be doing. And that is humbling ourselves before God and calling upon Him. If God chooses, and by the way, He could choose to spare America. If He chooses to spare America, it's only going to be because God's people are doing what they're supposed to be doing. God raised America to be the gospel lighthouse of the world. We ain't doing a very good job of it. Are we willing to go ahead and stand out in the street and make a fool of myself for Jesus Christ? Hey! Come and read the Bible. Come and hear about Jesus Christ. We've got a message of salvation. I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. Are we humble enough to kneel before God and to present our bodies a living sacrifice? Are we humble enough to call upon Him for salvation? But I've got my religion. Are we humble enough to say my religion ain't going to get me to heaven? Only Jesus can do that. My only hope is in Jesus Christ. Am I humble enough to sanctify myself, willing to be a fool for Jesus Christ, to set myself apart? You know, I'm the type of person that I like to be liked by everybody. That's just the way I am. That's just kind of my personality. I kind of like it when folks in our community like me. But if you stand for the gospel, you're going to make some enemies. You're going to be thought of as some kind of a nutcase. When they let you out, bud, huh? They're going to want to lock you up again. What happened to you? You know, it's one thing to be friends with somebody and then watch them die and go to hell. But if we get serious about telling them about Jesus Christ, sure, they might reject us. Sure, they might laugh. Sure, they might scorn. But their blood won't be on our hands. The only hope that we have to give to people is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we would humble ourselves and share the gospel, and if folks would receive that gospel and trust Christ as their Savior, God just might give us a few more years of freedom in America. But if we're just going to go on as business as usual, well, you know, that's just the way I am. I just don't speak to those people. I just don't like those people. And I just, you know, I'm blessed God. I'm going to tell them what I think. And we don't bother sharing the gospel with them. You might as well get comfortable because we're in for a long ride. But if we're going to love sinners and reach out to them and share Christ with them, God just might, as Jonah went into Nineveh, a nation that was set on destroying God's people, the enemy of God. God, and you can see why Jonah reluctantly, God had to put him in the belly of a fish for a few days before he changed his mind and sent him into Nineveh. And when those people repented of their sin, God stayed his hand of judgment, gave them a few more years. Wouldn't you like to see your children and grandchildren live in freedom? The only hope they have is to realize it's not making America great again, it's making America godly again. Bringing Christians in America to their knees in repentance, teaching us to fear God, that the world would again fear God. Teaching us to call upon the name of Jesus Christ and to proclaim Him before others, that they would call upon Jesus Christ as their Savior. The handwriting's on the wall, and our only hope is in Jesus Christ. What God raised this nation up for is to be a gospel lighthouse of the world. How am I doing? How's my witness? How bright is my light shining today? I'm asking you to